chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I'm changing gears just a little bit tonight. We'll continue back with our regular Bible doctrines next week. For tonight, we'll be looking at several different scriptures, but we are going to start off in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We'll read one verse there, 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 18, and if you found your place and you're able to stand in reading of God's Word, we ask you to do that. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Father, we thank You again for what You've done. Lord, everything that's already been said tonight, the praises, the time of prayer, God, the songs that's been shared together tonight. And I pray, Lord, now that You'd help us, Lord, to focus on the Word. Help us to not be distracted. Lord, give us what we need tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look ahead, church, please know and understand that we're already in much prayer as to how the Lord would lead in 2022. I believe, and we'll touch more on this in just a moment, that we ought to have vision as a church. And it's one of the things that I pray about, one of the things that I seek the Lord about. And you know, it's almost exactly 6 months that the Lord has brought our family here. We arrived here on May the 19th of this year. And boy, God is really blessed. We've seen God work in many ways, have we not, church? And we're thankful, first of all, for the souls that's been saved. And boy, God's still in the soul-saving business, and it's exciting to think. And people say, well, that, you know, it just doesn't work anymore. Don't tell me that. You're not going to help me or convince me that God's still not in the business of changing lives. And we're thankful for the souls that's been saved. There's several families added to the church, several baptized. We've got about 10 in our new converts class. And so we're excited about what God is doing. But we are also praying about and looking ahead. I mentioned last week that the Bible says to be diligent to know the state of the flocks. And I believe that's a responsibility that God has given us. I believe it's important for us to know. Sometimes I think in ministry, they just kind of get busy doing things. And I want to tell you, church, just because you're busy doesn't mean that you're accomplishing anything, right? You could be sitting on the porch in a rocking chair making a lot of movement, but you're not making any progress. And so we always want to pray and make sure that we are following the Lord as far as direction and things that God would have us to do. And so tonight we're looking at just really a simple thought as far as the church grows and church growth principles. I got about 7 things that I want to share with you tonight. Now, the interesting thing about it is that you could go around and ask any Christian if they want to see people get saved, and they'll all say yes, right? But you understand that when people get saved, part of the objective is to help to bring them to the house of God. And then, of course, as I've said several times already, that's when the work begins. Christ said, teaching them to observe all things. That's why we have a new Christians class, right? I think it's absolutely critical when people get saved, help them to get established in the Word of God, because there's a lot of things, church, you and I have been in church for a while, that we might take for granted. But you can't expect somebody who just recently come to know Christ to know those things. So it's important that we do that. But again, going back to our point, nobody would say you don't want to see people get saved. Of course you do, right? And then, so then the question is, do you want to see them get saved? Do you want to see them get in church? Absolutely, right? That's part of the fruit that remains, or part of that fruit as people come to know Christ, that we should desire and encourage them to be faithful to the house of God. Well, when that starts to happen, the dynamics of things start to change. So what I'm saying is that oftentimes people say that they want growth, but the trouble is, in many churches, is they're not actually willing to change, right? A growing church is always in transition, right? I was kidding with somebody. I said, well, just as soon as we get used to doing this way, then probably it'll have to change, because the Lord's going to continue to bless and the Lord's going to continue to grow, right? And, you know, I'm well aware of the fact that kind of thing makes people nervous. Amen. I mean, people get uncomfortable. We're creatures of habit. You know, we like to sit in the same spot. We like to park in the same parking spot. But as God continues to bless, and you can't say, well, that's just not what I want. Well, then if that's true, then you don't want God's will for our church. Because God's will for our church is for us to reach people with the gospel and to help disciple them and to help them grow in the Lord. So if we say, well, preacher, I don't like that, then you don't like God's will, right? There's no other way to put it. If you study the New Testament church, that's the process of how it works. So we're looking at a few just principles tonight regarding that. Let me share this with you, the story. A group of tourists visiting a village was walking by an old man sitting behind a fence. And in a rather patronizing way, the tourist asked him, were any great men born in this village? The old man replied, nope, only babies. Every person who is born again believer starts their life as a baby in Christ, right? Babes in Christ. Whether it's a new convert that is 6 or 60, that person is still a new Christian and needs to grow in the Lord. A baby Christian who has been saved for 40 years is a tragedy. Did you catch that? If we're still a baby Christian and you've been saved 40 years, something's wrong. Amen. Something's wrong. God intends for us to grow and to mature so that we can be positive influence on the lives of others. Until we learn to dig into the meat of the Word for ourselves, we will never grow. Sister Teresa, I hope you don't mind me sharing. I think we were talking the other day about some of the things that you have been endured and going through. Remember what we said? I said, sis, if we give that to the Lord, eventually you'll be able to help others. And that comes through growing as a Christian, right? That's what God intends. You know, I remember a pastor one time saying this, we go through what we go through to help others go through what they're going through, right? And this is a distraction to me. I got to pick it up or I might end up eating that before service is over. But we go through what we go through, church. Part of the reasons why I believe God allows us to go through life and deal with these circumstances that at some point, you know, we can honestly say to someone, I've been there. Doesn't it help you and encourage yourself when you speak to someone and they talk to you and they can say, hey, dear friend, I know what you're talking about. I know what you're saying. I have been in that situation, but let me tell you what God did for me during that circumstance. Let me share with you what I learned through that trial in my life. That's part of the growth process that we're talking about. So when we're talking about a church, we're not just talking about principles concerning the church. The church doesn't grow if the people don't grow. You understand that, right? The church doesn't grow if the pastor doesn't grow. You do understand that I have a strong personal conviction that I hope to serve you better as a pastor this time next year than I'm serving you today, right? It's not that we're not trying our best today. It's not that we're not trying to follow the Lord as best as we know how. It's just that we want to continue to grow, as the Bible says, in grace and knowledge. And I just don't see an end in sight to that. You know, the Apostle Paul, with the ministry that he had, you could argue that at one time he was one of the greatest persecutors of the church. I mean, the Bible literally says that he wreaked havoc in the church. How many people do you know throughout the Word of God that literally describes their relationship or effect on the church as wreaking havoc to it? That's pretty strong words, if you ask me. But then after that time, I believe he went from that to being one of the greatest establishers or encouragers or builders or soul winners of the church. I mean, look at the passion and the zeal that he had. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1. And so he went from being that. But what I'm saying is that out of all the churches that he established, out of all the converts that he had, out of all the pastors that he helped train, he never got to the place where he felt like he had arrived. In fact, his statement, not that I've already attained, he went on to say, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And I think that he's talking about and referring to his sinful lifestyle, but also his successes, right? So it's easy to get caught up, well, we're doing pretty good. Well, God wants us to continue to grow. You know, the concept that you see in John chapter 15, Jesus says that you bear fruit, then he says more fruit, then he says much fruit. That's a growth process, right? To start bearing a little fruit is one step. To start bearing more fruit is another step, and much fruit is a bigger step. So when we're talking about these principles, understand we are speaking to the church as a whole, but they apply in a personal way. The number one thing that we're talking about tonight, or the first thing, is personal cleansing. There must be personal cleansing in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 22. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 22, and I commanded the Levites that they should, see that? Cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. We also talked about last week concerning one of the reasons why the Bible is different than any other book, and again, I don't even necessarily like to refer to that, but is because of the cleansing that it has. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word, out of Psalms 119 and verse 9. But friend, if you are going to grow as a Christian, you have always constantly be consider this cleansing process that we see in the Word of God. Now, we are always cleansing ourselves in a personal hygiene way, are we not? If we are not, we're going to figure it out pretty quick that you don't believe in cleansing, right? I mean, obviously, I don't have to go into detail on that, but we are constantly cleansing things. How many of you believe in washing your clothes? My wife says, I believe that's all that I do sometimes. You could live with a family of six and four kids, right? And a guy who probably changes two or three times a day. I mean, there's no telling what I'm going to be wearing the next minute. She's constantly cleansing our clothes. And every once in a while, I'll look in there and say, boy, the sock drawer's getting a little bit low. You know, that's just, no, it's just more of a joke. But, you know, hey, are we going to do something here now? No, she does a good job of taking care of it. But obviously, she believes in cleansing our garments, cleansing, ourselves every single day. And so cleansing is a big part of our culture. At least I hope it's part of your life, right? You're going to have problems if it's not. Friend, it's not any different concerning our spiritual life, right? You know when we need cleansing? I believe it's something we need on a daily basis, spiritually speaking. He said here in that scripture that they should cleanse themselves, right? So this thing about cleansing, always lining up ourselves with the Word of God, and as that verse that we just mentioned a second ago, cleanse his way according to thy, taking heed thereto according to thy word. Friend, the Bible will help us to accomplish that. The Bible will help us to do that. But the problem is that if we don't believe that we need to be cleaned up, you're not going to go to get washed up. Is that true? If you don't think you need cleansing, then what's the point in going to get cleansed? Friend, let me remind you that the Bible teaches us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay? So we are in constant need of cleansing. So number one tonight, friend, if you're going to grow as a Christian, if God's going to continue to grow as a church, we have to be constantly cleansing. You know something else when I think about that too? You always have to constantly self-evaluate as well. Now let me just share a thought with you. If you really think about this, the successful businesses that you see in the world today, do you know part of the reason why they are successful? Because they're constantly evaluating themselves. How can we do things better? How can we make things more efficient? How can we cut costs? Sometimes I realize they take it too extreme, too far. But my point is they are constantly evaluating themselves. Well, we as a church are the greatest organization that God has made concerning an organization. God established the home. God established the church. God established the marriage. But as an organization, as a body of believers, I can't find anything else better that God organized with us as who we are as a church. Why should we not constantly evaluate, right? I believe it's churches when they get to that place and they say, well, we've been doing this thing for years, and we'll just probably keep doing that way. Friend, there's a danger to that. Now, I realize there's some things that are good, some traditions are good, but there is a danger to that. Just because you've done it for so many years doesn't mean that it's a good concept to always do. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. My point is that's part of the cleansing is involved in a self-evaluation. So there's a personal cleansing. Second of all, I think there needs to be prayer consistency. Prayer consistency in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. We mentioned this earlier while we were praying. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know what happens oftentimes, friends, in our prayer life is we pray when we're in trouble. If you only pray when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. You're already in trouble. John R. Rice said every Christian's failure, greatest failure, is a prayer failure. Now you think about some of the failures that we end up in, or some of the sin that we fall in sometimes in our life, probably a result of a lack of prayer life where it should be in our life. Lord, protect me today. You know, we're good at sometimes when we travel, say, Lord, protect me on this journey. How about we ask God to protect me in the spiritual realm? Lord, keep me from temptation. Lord, keep me from falling into sin. Hey, friend, that is something else that should be consistent in our prayer life. But the thing about it is that I don't think there's anybody here tonight that would say, no, Pastor, we need to pray. I'm concerned about a consistent prayer life. I'm not concerned about whether you think prayer is good. I'm not concerned whether you think that we ought to gather together as a church and pray and have corporate prayer. All that's great. All that's fine. I'm not talking about whether you think we should, you know, continue to have prayer requests. We know we're for that. We support that. We share each other's burdens and we pray. We're concerned about prayer consistency, friend. Hey, for a church cannot move forward except it be on its knees. If a church is going to continue to grow and glorify God with everything we do, we must have a consistent prayer life. And if I hope that if you don't have it, friend, I want to encourage you to do that. Pray without ceasing. Now, of course, you can't always bow your head. That's not necessarily what we're talking about. In fact, if you're driving, I don't recommend that. Amen. Doesn't mean you can't talk to the Lord. Some of you struggle with your eyes open. I don't want to see you with your eyes closed. If I see you going down the road, you had your eyes closed, you say, Pastor, I was praying. We're going to have a conversation, and I'm probably going to report you to the Coolidge police or somebody. Amen? No. But you get what I'm saying, church. You can be in constant communication with the Lord. Right? We can continue to talk to the Lord. We don't have to be on our knees the whole time, bowing our heads. Hey, we got to work, right? We got jobs to do. We got responsibilities. We got duties, things that go on. What our concern is, if we're going to grow as Christians and grow as a church, we need to have prayer. And your loved ones and your neighbors and your coworkers than I do, right? They expect me to invite them. They expect me to give them a warm greeting when I see them. That's a given. Oh, but when you tell them how exciting things are and what God's doing, that really takes it to a different level, does it not? Amen? So you know what's something else that we need? We need a constant, and again, God's good whether we had one or 100. Hey, God's good when you're going through a storm or when everything's going great. God's still good. Amen? God's still God. God has not lost His power. God has not lost His authority. We should still have the same zeal for things. And I realize sometimes it's hard. I acknowledge with you, church, sometimes it's hard to lift our hands in praise. But how many times do we see David that he said he was going to praise God anyway? When did we see Job say, I served him before, I'll serve him today, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? And do you remember everything that he lost? But he still said, blessed be the name of the Lord. So we need passionate Christians. Number four tonight, we need a plan for cultivation, right? And so that's, again, just preparations. That's just, again, growth. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. I think that I mentioned there's more plans and preparations. As soon as we have the time frame locked down, we'll be happy to share it with you. But somewhere towards the beginning of Sunday, pray with me, and we've already been in prayer. We are going to have a Vision Sunday. I don't know if the church has ever had a Vision Sunday before. If you have, great. If you haven't, that's great too. But we're going to have one. We're going to lay out our vision. We're going to lay out our goals, how many doors we want to knock, all kinds of things that we're praying about, asking you to pray with us about. Share our vision with the church. I want everybody to be a part of it. I want you to pray for it. I want you to be excited about it. We want you to get behind it. And so what I'm saying is that the Bible tells us where there's no vision, the people perish. You know one of the reasons why people get depressed? One reason. It's not the only reason. But one reason is they lose their sense of purpose. They feel like they have no meaning. They have no goals. They have nothing to get up for. You want to see a church excited? You want to see a church? Hey, you start getting a church on fire for a vision from God. And I'm telling you what, nothing will spread faster than wildfire. Excuse my term, I don't mean it in a negative way. But that spreads like wildfire when we're talking about vision. But you know what, in the same concept, you do realize that churches themselves as a whole can go through a depression too. They don't have nothing to look forward to. They're not excited about what God's doing. Doesn't mean that God's not doing anything. But they're not excited about it. But sometimes, friend, when we have a clear path and clear goals of what God wants for us, that vision that we can get a hold of, friend. And I want to tell you one of the things that we're going to really emphasize. We went to the Spiritual Leadership Conference this last October. God really blessed. The theme of the whole conference was declare the gospel. And just getting back to declaring the gospel. Friend, hey, I want to tell you right now, I'm for that. Amen. I'm for declaring the gospel in everything that we do, every ministry that we have. If we don't have the, if what we do is not wrapped up in the gospel, friend, I'm not interested in it. Hey, if it's giving out something, we ought to give that something out with the gospel. Amen. That's what our calling is as a church. So we are planning for cultivation. And before number five, let me mention this one. Property care. Property care. In Psalms chapter 26 and verse 8, I want to show you something here. Psalms chapter 26 and verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of what? Thy house. Whose house are we talking about? The Lord's house. And the place where thine honor dwelleth. Friend, we need to understand that this is God's house. God's house represents the Lord in this community. What people see here is a reflection on who we are. There's so many reasons we should always be concerned about doing the very best that we can with what God has given us. Amen? You know, and I believe God's already blessed. We've already made some strides. We've already made some improvements. Hey, guess what? We're going to continue to do that. Amen? This ought to be a warm place, a friendly place, place where people come and know that, hey, this is a church. I'm not somebody be coming through here not know that this is a church because we got things piled up everywhere and they can't figure out who we are. Somebody say amen a little bit right there. Okay. All right. So listen, this is God's house. We ought to be concerned about how God's house looks. You start to study the Bible and you'll see the specific ways that God wanted the tabernacle laid out and the temple laid out and the majesty how he wanted to let. Don't tell me that God's not concerned about how we treat God's house. God is very greatly concerned about it. And so the psalmist here said, I have loved the habitation. Hey, we ought to love to come to God's house, not just to be here. We ought to be proud of what we have here and what God has blessed us with. Number six tonight, just going through what we're at tonight, personal cleansing, number one. Number two, prayer consistency. Number three, passionate Christians. Number four, planning for cultivation. Number five, property care. Number six, publishing the Great Commission. Publishing the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 13, verse 49. Acts chapter 13, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. What was published? The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. You know what, church? Nobody take this wrong, but we need to be more concerned about publishing, if you want to call it advertising or marketing, the Word of God than anything else that we have. Publishing the Word of God is more important than publishing the food bank. Are you with me? Publishing the Word of God is more important than publishing the Christian school ministry. I did not say that those other ministries were not important. What I said is that the Bible is telling us that the Word of the Lord was published throughout the region. Now, through the Word of the Lord is how we reach people through those other ministries. And there are several ways that you publish the Word. If you think about today, you think about the day that we live in, we publish the Word, of course, mainly through the preaching, through teaching. The Word is published through the singing that we have. We have good gospel songs that emphasize the principles of the Word of God. We publish the Word through live stream. We publish the Word through morning devotions. We publish the Word through our website. We publish the Word on the screens when we put out the gospel plan. We publish the Word through our gospel tracts. That's all publishing the Word of God. And friend, if we're going to continue, hey, that honors God. That obeys God. So if we know that that's God's command, when we don't do it, we're actually disobeying God. So how can we expect God to bless? How can we expect God to send more souls if we are not doing our duty as a church to publish the Word of God? And again, there are several ways that we do that. So we're going to publish the Great Commission. The last thing I want to mention tonight is pastoral commitment. Pastoral commitment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. So when I say pastoral commitment, I'm really talking about a two-way street. First of all, there's a commitment that we have for here. I mean, obviously, you know, we couldn't come here to serve at this church that God called us to be without making a drastic move in our family. We came here from 1,800 miles away, from Louisville, Kentucky. That's pretty big change, a pretty big commitment. But, you know, it's one of those things, if that's what God wants, then we're happy to do it. There's other ways that we do that. I don't have time to talk about that. All I'm saying is that it's a two-way street. There's a commitment on our part. I constantly want to be in prayer. I mentioned earlier, we constantly want to be in the state of knowing the state of the flock, knowing the condition of our church, praying for God's vision so that we can share it and that we can co-labor together as we move forward for the glory of God. But friend, I think that sometimes, and I'm not necessarily talking about you, so don't take it that way, but sometimes in churches, there's an expectation for the pastor to make a commitment to the church, but oftentimes, there's not a commitment from the church, or even as individuals that make a commitment back. You know what I've seen happen sometimes is that you can love people for a long time and serve them, and you know you're there for them when they're in the hospital, you're praying with them, when they got a surgery, you've done a funeral with them, every way that you can possibly help. And then sometimes you say or preach one thing that offends them, and you don't see them again. That wasn't a whole lot of a commitment, was it? Would you agree? You know, something as simple as that. You know, and it amazes me. So, you know, what it is that, you know, what happened in that relationship is that it was a one-way commitment. We expect the pastor to be committed to me and my needs and my care. But friend, that does go the other way too. You know what helps? Let me give you a couple things that help. Not necessarily walking out and saying, "Pastor, that message helped me." That's a blessing. Sure, that's kind. But that's not necessarily what helps. Faithfulness in the house of God helps one in a big way more than you know. You know, when we pray and we prepare and we bring this feeding of the Word of God to God's people, and then you know that there's sheep that are not here that could have got some help from it, sometimes that's a personal struggle. But friend, part of that commitment is say, "Hey, you know what? I may not feel the best. I've had a hard day. Instead of saying I'm going to lay out, I'm going to go to the house of God anyway and see what God has in store for me. Not me. See what God has in store for me." You know what I've come to find out, friend? I've not come to the house of God and said, "Man, I wish I hadn't gone to church." Has that ever happened to you? Gone to church. "Man, I wish I had. Boy, man, the preaching got on. That song was really wonderful. I sure wish I had not gone to church." That just doesn't make any sense. But, sure enough, there are times I can tell you where I didn't come. And I thought, you know what, I wish I'd made it. Man, I really hear that the Lord really showed up and blessed in a great way. And I wish I had been there, right? So part of our commitment is that faithfulness to say, "Hey, I'm here to support what thus saith the Lord." Not what thus saith me, what thus saith the Lord, right? Friend, what we preach and teach comes from the Word of God. It comes from here. So we're concerned about what thus saith the Lord. What does the Word of God, what does God have in store for me? All I'm saying, friend, you know, we could talk about a lot of things. All I'm saying is that I'm trying to help us to understand that commitment goes both ways. God has laid on our heart to make a commitment to you. We ask you to do the same for us. Hey, guess what? Sometimes, believe it or not, pastors need prayer too. Did you know that? Did you know that they have bad days too?
No.
Can't be. Right? Hey, you know what? Hey, sometimes coming by and, you know, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. But sometimes just coming by and saying, "We're praying for you." Well, that's a blessing too. Amen? That's a blessing too. Those kind of things help to solidify our commitment to each other. Because at the end of the day, friend, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But before we're anything else, before we have any other kind of relationship, you are my brother or my sister in Christ, and I am your brother in the Lord.
Amen.
Right? So no matter what, that's something we should uphold each other in that way. So church, these are just some simple thoughts, simple concepts that we, if we're going to continue to grow as a church. You know, one of the things that I know, just as being in ministry, being in different churches, that it's hard. It's difficult sometimes for a church to gain that zeal we were talking about. You can probably refer to it as momentum, right? There's a good momentum. There's a good spirit, I believe, in our church right now. There's a good excitement about what God is doing. And boys, I've seen places, it's hard to get that. Not every church, I'll be honest with you, not every church has that. Not every church has the excitement that God blessed us with this last week or even tonight. I mean, you're coming into the house of God on Wednesday night. Just about every week now, Brother Dennis texts me on Monday and says that he can't wait till Wednesday. And we just had church yesterday, bud. Amen? I don't mean that in a bad way. But you know what it is? He's excited for the next service, Courtney. I mean, he just can't wait to get back. Hey, friend, I'm just telling you, you don't see that in every church in America. So if it's hard to get the momentum, it's even harder when you lose it to get it back. It's hard when you... You know, the Bible says, they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. We got the truth. Right, here's the truth. Here's the Word of God. And I believe the Lord's blessed us with a good spirit. All I'm saying is that there's a lot of places in our country today where they got a lot of spirit, they ain't got the truth. Right? But that's not what God wants. And I'll be honest, as much as I hate to admit it, there's a lot of places that have the truth, they ain't got no spirit. But yet God says they that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Friend, I want both. I don't want to sacrifice either one. We need the truth, but we also want God's presence and God's spirit upon what we do. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. I ask my wife if she'll come. I just really felt like tonight, church, yes, we'll continue on with our Bible doctrine next week, but in preparation really for next year, as to what God wants us to do, the direction God wants us to go, that we're still praying. Want you to pray with us. Want you to have a good understanding from the Word of God. Just some simple thoughts that'll help us continue to grow as Christians, as families, and as a church together. Friend, I still believe that God can continue to save souls even in 2021 and in 2022. Hey, it doesn't make a difference to me. I'm not telling you I don't care. I'm saying it doesn't make a difference if there's a worldwide pandemic. God can still save souls through that. If anything, it's given us another reason to speak. I'm sorry that you were sick with virus, but if you were to die today, are you with me? But if you were to die today because of that virus, if that virus was to kill you, do you know for sure that you know that you're going to heaven when you die? So if anything, friend, let's not use this as an excuse. Let's use that as an opportunity to open up the gospel. God gave you another thing to talk to somebody else about Jesus. Everybody knows about COVID. Everybody's dealt with it, either had it or been through it. Maybe they lost a loved one. Everybody's had an experience. Can't think of anybody who's not had some kind of experience with it. Use it to talk about the Lord. Friend, you say, well, our economy's bad, gas prices are up. You know what? We should be more concerned about God in the church house than we should be about who's in the White House. When we get God back in the church house where He should be, maybe that'll change the dynamic of other things and put who He wants back in the White House. All I'm saying is that it's more important that churches stand strong across this country. And once we have strong churches, they make up strong homes, which make up strong communities, which starts to turn the tide on things. Amen. Hey, we need God in the church house more than we need whoever in the White House. I'm not telling you it's not important, and I'm not telling you I don't care, because I do. All I'm saying is that God's first. Colossians 1:18 says that He must have the preeminence. That means He's first in rank or influence, and that ought to be our first priority. God ought to be number one. I don't want to hear that God can't do it today. I don't want to hear that churches can't grow. I don't want to hear that people can't get saved, because I don't believe it. As long as God's in charge, I believe. As long as God has us here, friend, there's still work to do. You say, well, Pastor, it's getting close. I agree with you. I do believe it's getting close. I'm just telling you that we don't quit until you get across that finish line. Hey, friend, you know what a good would have done if I ran a marathon, which is 26.2 miles, and then I went 26.1, and I thought, well, there's the finish line. I think I've done enough. I think I've gone far enough. I mean, surely 26.1 would be acceptable. Where's the medal? No, sir. They only give medals for the ones who cross the finish line. All I'm telling you, friend, is the work is not done. They'll say, well, we're so close, we can back up. No, God's not through until we cross over into glory, until the Lord takes us home, until we cross that finish line. Friend, we ought to just keep pressing forward. Keep pressing forward for the glory of God. If you're here tonight, friend, never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you know, there's nothing more important that we can do tonight than let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. If you're here tonight, friend, you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. With every head bowed, every eye closed for just a moment, it's important. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Anybody at all, would you slip up your hand? Slip up your hand, put it back down. Thank you, I see that hand. Anybody else say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Anybody else? We've already had one. Somebody here tonight say, Pastor, God's challenged my heart tonight. And I realize there's some growth areas in my life. Would you pray for me, Pastor? There's some areas in my life. I'm holding my hand up too, church. There's some areas in my life that I need to grow. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Let's have a word of prayer. We're not dismissed just yet. Just pray with us. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures tonight. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, is in this church, what you're going to continue to do, the soul saved. And Lord, some lifted their hands tonight. Lord, one in particular, not sure their salvation. And Father, I realize they may be young and confused, but Lord, we want them to have understanding. Lord, we want them to know. And God, I do pray for that one who lifted their hands. We pray for the ones who lifted their hands and said that there's some areas in their life that they need to grow. Lord, whatever that may be, God, maybe you spoke to their heart about something. I pray that you'd help them to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you just continue to work, speak to hearts tonight in Jesus' name, with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're not sure tonight, we'd be happy to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. We'd like you to have it settled. Would you come? Would you come tonight? That's you tonight. Would you come? With you now. Be happy to talk with you after the service. Find somebody. Whatever that need is, dear friend. All right, church. All hearts and minds at ease. I hope you've done what God's wanted you to do tonight. Has God been good to us tonight, church? I believe he has. Amen. Brother Robert, can I get you dismissed us in a word of prayer, please?